Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 32, the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Some of you may have noticed that when Bruce began to tell the story, he mentioned that August was my brother. And that's true. He was my brother. He was also my father. But in the books that he gave me, commentaries that he always wrote to my brother in the spirit. So he is my brother as well. Genesis chapter 32. We'll read the first 12 verses. This morning and this evening we're going to speak on this portion, Genesis 32. This morning we'll read the first 12 verses. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob said, sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith, Thus I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now. And I have oxen, and asses, and flocks, and men servants, and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in his sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come, and the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abram, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over the Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Now we know that Jacob was the grandfather of Abram, to whom God had promised blessing in the children, in thy seed. He said, "Shall all nations be blessed?" And God had promised that to Abram. Now I like stories about men like Jacob, and I'll tell you why. Because each of us, as we live our life here in this world, each of us has our own problems. Each of us sees that we have our own problems as we go through life. We're not all good. No matter whether we're saved, whether we're on our way to glory or not, we're not all good. We all have problems. We all have sins in our life. We all have things that we do. And you look at a man like Jacob, and God tells you some of the problems of Jacob. You remember the Lord wrote once in his word, he said that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. These were the brothers, Esau and Jacob. And when a preacher preached on that afterwards, somebody came up and said, "I'm glad you preached on that, because I've always wondered about that statement. Esau have I hated." And God would say, "Esau have I hated." And this brother was preaching and said, "Yes, I've always wondered about the statement too, but the part I've wondered about is just that Jacob have I loved." When you look at the life of Jacob and you see how he connived and cheated on a number of occasions, and how he doubted God time and time again, and yet God loved him. And I like that, because that pictures me. You know, you and I go through life, we often doubt God. We often are not very nice in the way we do things here in this world, to our family and to our business partners and these kind of things. But God loves us. If we put our trust in Him, we're in the family. And when we're in the family, we're loved by God. And so I want to speak about this man, Jacob. God mentions him a number of times in this way. He said, "I am the God of Abram, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. And God mentioned Jacob as being alive. He said these things long after Jacob naturally had died, but he spoke of him as being alive. And I want to explain to you, if you put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, you're alive forevermore. You're never going to die. Christ died. We read that he died and went down into death for us, but you and I are never going to die if we put our trust in him. We're going to live throughout the endless ages of eternity. And I don't mean just breathe. I mean we're really going to live. We're going to enter into the wonder of what Christ has won for us to make us not only alive in him, but to make us heir with him, heirs with God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a missionary years ago say that he prayed as if God were at his elbow. And that's a wonderful way to pray, to realize that you're in the presence of God. He's a living God. Jacob is mentioned many times in Isaiah, the 41st verse in the 41st chapter in the 8th verse, for example, it says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, who I have chosen, the seed of Abram, my friend." And God chose Jacob to be the father of the children of Israel. He's the I Am. You remember when Moses went to the children of Israel earlier on, and he said that God had sent him, he said, "When I get to the people and they say, 'Who sent you?' what shall I say?" You remember God told him to say, "I Am sent you." And our God is our I Am. And so we want to talk about Jacob this morning a little bit from this passage. He's the man who's the father of children of Israel. We remind you of that again. We want you to notice, first of all, that the angels of God met him. It says in the opening verses of this chapter, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." Now, if you go back to the 28th chapter, you see that Jacob, when he left his home after deceiving his brother Esau and getting the blessing from the father, he leaves home, and he leaves home because Esau had said he was going to kill him, and he was in fear, and his mother told him to go down and see his her brother at Laban, and so he went down, and we see in the story, let me just read a couple of the verses to you from that 28th chapter. We see that he went on his way. All I have to do is find it. He went on his way. In the 10th verse, it says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went on to Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and turned there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. And he lay in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels were ascending and descending." They were going up and down, not the reverse. They were ascending and descending. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, God of Abram, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of.' And Jacob awaked out of the sleep, and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.' And he was afraid and said, 'How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" So when God came to him and visited him on the way, you'll notice some things that we're going to mention again in a few minutes. You notice that God made promises to him. And you notice that Jacob said, this is the house of God. And now he comes into the land in our text and he says, as it were, this is the host of God. This is God's host, it says in the second verse. It was the house of God, and now he says, it's the host of God. This host welcome him back into the land. He had been out of the land of Canaan. Now he's being welcomed back into the land of Canaan. And the angels met him. He'd gotten clear of his father-in-law. You remember that story, how that Jacob, when he saw that his father-in-law was giving him a hard time, he just left. And with all of his family and his sheep and cattle and so forth, and the father-in-law, when he realized he's gone, came after him and accused him, as it were, of stealing his daughters. Jacob had worked 14 years, 7 years for each of them, of the wives, the daughters of Laban, but he accused him of having stolen them. And after much discussion, and the fact we see in the 24th verse of the 31st chapter that the Lord spoke to, it says, God came to Laban the Syrian in a night, in a dream by night, and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So, being warned of God as well as discussing with Jacob, they left. And now Jacob crosses over and he meets the angels of the Lord. We don't know if the angels came in a visible appearance, which they often did, or if it was a vision, but at any rate, he met the host of God. And that's the way it perhaps is in your life and mine. You and I that know Christ as our Savior, we're going into the land of Canaan. Canaan for us is heaven, of course. Canaan pictures heaven. And you and I are going into heaven. The hymn writer says, I'm on my way home, my heavenly home. I'm on my way home to Jesus. And that's true of all of us that know Christ as our Savior. We're not earthbound individuals working our way to heaven. We're heavenly individuals working our way through this world on the way to glory, to be with Him. And when God has helped us through the difficulties here in this world, you and I should continue to be encouraged. And so, we see a beautiful picture here of how the Lord comes to encourage one of His saints. He comes to encourage Jacob. He sends the angels to welcome him into His presence. And it pictures for you and I as we go through life that we have angels caring for us. God speaks of that. They're ministers unto us. They care for us as we go through this life. I don't know how much we value the position into which we've been brought by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not only going to heaven, we're being taken to heaven. We're being cared for. Our needs are met here. And we don't know what the angels are doing for us to protect us as we go through this life. But we know that God has sent them to protect us as we go through. In Hebrews 1:13-14 it says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit in my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God didn't say to the angels, sit here until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He says that to us. And he sends the angels to see that the promises of God are kept for your life and mine. We're going to be brought one day into his presence. I believe that the angels, as they did here for Jacob, care for us all along life's way. It would appear that they came to bid him welcome to Canaan again. You and I can't have a better reception than that. My father, years ago, was preaching, and he said that he prayed that he would be alive when the Lord came. I think that could be true for a lot of us here, that we'll be alive when the Lord comes. But he prayed he could be alive, and afterwards a young man said to him, after the meeting, said, you know, Mr. Van Ryn, I don't understand why you would say that. My dad said, what do you mean you don't understand why I would say it? He says, well, it's very plain in the Bible, and this is true, that the saint of God is carried into God's presence by the angels. It's pictured in the story of Lazarus and the beggar and the rich man. Carried by the angels into God's presence. It's also quite plain in the Psalms. And he said, you know, you could be carried into God's presence by the angels. You could be living in heaven until the Lord called us all again, reunited you with that old body, changed it on the way up, and you'd be in his presence. You get two trips for the price of one. And you and I, we know that whether we live or whether we die, we're going to be in his presence, and we're going to be escorted there. We're going to be carried there by the angels. And I would suggest that they came to comfort Jacob here, because the trials that lay ahead were worse than the trials that he'd had up until that time. Jacob had really had it pretty good up until that time. And yet the trials were coming. And you and I that know Christ, we revel in the trials because they present the double opportunity. They present the opportunity for you and I to be faithful to God in the trial, and God to show His faithfulness to us in the trial. It reminds us of that passage in Romans 5 where it says, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. It's the knowledge of the Lord's presence and His care here for His servants, you and I. It was the same knowledge that gave Jacob his strength as he went on his journey. It assured him of the presence of God. Someone has said it's a thrilling discovery to realize that it's upon human weakness and humiliation, not on human strength and confidence, that God chooses to build His kingdom. You see, from a natural point of view, we want the people who can do the job. We want the people who've got the power, who've got the strength, who've got the willingness, who've got all these things that you read in the motivational books. But God chooses those that are weak. It's because of our disqualifying infirmities that God often uses us for Him. You see, what God wants you and I to offer to Him is our weakness, not our strength. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you strength. And next verse, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, you see, if you're in the yoke, and you're an oxen with another oxen, you're going to have to pull your share. But when we get in with Christ, He does the work. He pulls the share. He gives us the strength. He gives us the provision. He gives us all of these things. You remember that Paul says in 2 Corinthians, when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, when I realize I can't do it and I rest in Him, then I can do it. It was Gideon, you remember, when he had 30,000 troops and the Lord got rid of about 24,000 right away, and he ended up with 600 men to go and fight all of the armies, I think it was of the Amalekites, if I remember correctly. 600 men. And they completed the battle. Why? Because they rested on Christ. They rested on God in His strength. And that's what you and I need to do. And here as Jacob is coming, it reminds us of Paul, who said, you know, I could really do better if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. And you remember the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Not your strength and my strength, Paul, but my strength and your weakness. It's when God allows the trials for the way, He supplies the strength to meet the trials, as well as the comfort for the way. And I think that's exactly what the Lord was doing with Jacob here. I want you to note that the angels came not when Laban was there, and not when Jacob was there. It came in the in-between time. The angels came when Laban had left and Esau was not there yet. It was in between. It was in the quiet time, in between the major problems of his life at that moment. And I think that God wants us to learn to provide for trouble when we're not in trouble, when we're at peace. If you want to have God's comfort, you have to look at it every day. Getting God's comfort is not reacting, it's acting. The vast majority of the people in the world, according to statistics, never do anything until they absolutely have to do it. They never fix anything until it breaks. The vast majority of people do not take good care of their car in advance of the problems, so that they don't have the problems. And it's the same in everything. As long as my refrigerator runs, I may wipe it down once in a while, but I'm not going to, if I hear a funny sound, I say, well, it'll go away. And sometimes it does when it quits running, you see. Whatever it is. But the thing is that you and I in life as Christians, the closer we get to God, and the more we see God in our life, and the more we see that God should be in our life, then when the trials come, we can handle the trials. We've known God in the quiet times. We've known God in the peace and the satisfaction of life. Sometimes in our life we're so busy running around and doing things that we never have time really to know Him at all. And when the trials come in our life, we can call on those former observations and experiences. God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight, as we reminded you the first Sunday we were here. It's as we learn to walk with Him and to know His power and love in the quiet and peaceful times. You see, the minor things of life which we solve in those times prepare us for the major trials that come later on in our life. And we remember what we said in Romans 5, and hope maketh not ashamed. When I've trusted in God for the past and seen His care for me, so I'm able to trust in Him for the future. So we need to have these experiences with God. And you and I, when we leave this world by death, we're going to be met by the angels who are going to take us into our Canaan. They're going to carry us into His presence. Jacob said, this is God's host. So you and I, with the eye of faith, can see what Jacob saw. We can see God's angels caring for us. In Psalms, we were told, He shall give His angels charge over thee. Now, the angels, no doubt, had been with Jacob all the way. They were invisible to him, of course, but they'd been with him all the way. You and I have God's presence always with us. And the angels are there to protect us. That's their job as we go through this life. We may not be aware of them. We may not even be aware of the dangers that they protect us from. But someday we're going to get into God's presence. And it's good to remember that God cares for His children. God loves you. If you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior, this does not apply to you. We're talking about God the Father. We're talking about a father's care for his children. God cares for his children. You know, God is a merciful and great God. He's provided all of these things in this world to all of us. And I, as a father, I provided for the little children that came and played with my daughters and my son. They'd come to the house and we'd give them good things to eat and we protected them and kept them while they were at our house. But I did not buy them their bicycles. I did not buy them their cars. I did not do those things. They were not my children. And God cares for those that are His children. He's merciful to the whole world. And God in mercy may have blessed you in many ways, but until you come to know His Son as your Savior, until you own the fact that you need to be saved, you don't enter into the blessing that we're talking about here in connection with Jacob. He said, this is God's host. This is God's host. When Moses said, show me thy way, that I may know thee, and I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation as my people. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And you and I are told, that when we fix our eye upon the Lord Jesus, we can have rest. We can rest in Him. And it's still the proof that we're children of God, that His presence goes with us and gives us rest. You see, surely it would seem better that the angels should come in the time of the trial rather than the time of peace. In this case, as we mentioned, after Laban and before Esau. But it's good to remember that our Father would have us to learn that in the time of peace, we provide for the trouble. So that when the trouble comes, we can live in the experience of that. It says that in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed or stayed on thee. You see, the lesson to be learned is that we learn of him in peace and quietness. And when we do, Then we can go with the problems of life. As the Lord walked on top of the waves, you remember when they were tossing and they were out in the ship, the disciples, he walked on the waves to them. And so it pictures the fact that you and I can walk above the trials of this life. We can walk on the waves of this life, the boisterous things that come, when we've committed our life into his care. We need to learn to trust him. A preacher said years ago that he always remembered what his mother had said to him in prayer, when he was praying about his prayer, I should say. She said, "Billy, listen, don't tell God what to do. Just report in." And it's a good thing to remember that you and I are in his care. And we can come into his presence and remind him that we're there for his care. That's what Jacob did, as we'll see in a moment. Jacob learned the presence of God in the quiet time. We mentioned Mary in the previous service. And Mary learned it in the quiet time, didn't she? She sat at the feet of the Lord. It doesn't say she ever said anything when she was in worship. It mentions that she spoke to the Lord after Lazarus' death, but other than that, doesn't mention anything. But she learned truths that the disciples hadn't learned walking with the Lord for 3+ years. She learned that our Lord Jesus could not go down into death and go into corruption. He would rise again. She didn't go to the grave, and she didn't go to the tomb, because she learned in the quiet time at his feet. And when the trial came, she was able to offer her thanksgiving and praise to him. Why? Because of her past experience. In verse 1 of John 14, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The 27th verse, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." In John 16:33, he said to the disciples, "In the quiet time, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." They were in the room alone with him. "In the world," he said, "you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You and I should never forget the fact that we walk by faith and not by sight. As we look at these next verses, it says he comes into Canaan. The angels reminded him of the friends he had when he left. And this caused him to be reminded of the enemies as well, because he thought about Esau, his brother Esau. No doubt his mother Rebekah had sent him word that Esau was living in Seir, and that Esau was still alive and perhaps still angry at him. And so Jacob wanted to see his father, and yet he was afraid of his brother. He's happy to see Canaan, and yet worried because of Esau. And many times you and I, we long for the presence of God. We really long to be in his presence. I speak sometimes and mention the coming again of the Lord, and somebody will say to me, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? I can hardly wait for the coming of the Lord." I said, "Yes, wouldn't it be great if it was today?" And one lady said to me, said, "Well, you know, we're going to have our first grandchild in 3 weeks." You see, we don't really long for him to come. And I think that's pictured here in Jacob. He wanted to see the Father, but he was afraid of Esau. He wanted to see the Father, the future, but he was afraid of the past. And it should encourage us to live our lives so that we're not longing to avoid the things of the past, the sins of this world, the coldness of heart, the apathy that we have in our hearts concerning God when we know him. We don't long to meet God and have him. I believe in the very first moments of eternity, he's going to present his rewards. And we wonder, how am I going to fit into that evaluation? You remember the story of the little boy, and I may have told you this, but the little boy who his mother made some cookies and said, "Don't you touch those cookies, because they're for the party tonight at the church." Well, as soon as she was out the door to go to the store for some things, he took 2 cookies. He would have taken 4, but he only had 2 hands. So he took 2 cookies. And if you were to come to that little boy right then and say, "Do you love your mother?" He'd say, "Yes, I love my mother." "You really love your mother?" "Oh, boy, I love my mother." said, would you love for her to come right now home? Now, that's a different thing, isn't it? He didn't love her appearing. And you and I love Christ, and we want to go home, and we want him to come. We want him to come right now. And I think Jacob was in that position. He wanted to go see his father, but he was afraid of his brother Esau. And you and I long for the presence in heaven, and yet we're occupied with the things of this world that are no value to us now, really, or in eternity. We also have the lesson of those, if we would always remind our hearts of the truth that as the children of God, we have his presence always with us. A Bible school professor once wisely instructed his class in this way. Gentlemen, he said, in discussing God, we cannot talk without his hearing every word that we say. We may talk about our fellows behind their backs, but we cannot do that with God. He's everywhere. He's in the classroom. He's in the home. He's wherever we go. May we never forget to be aware of his infinite presence when we walk, and particularly when we talk about him. That's good advice. As a saint of God, you and I should be aware. We can say, well, there's nobody here. I can tell you this story. There's nobody here. But God's there. We can say, well, I can do this in business. Nobody here. Nobody knows I'm doing this. But God knows. I can cheat in school and my tests. Nobody knows. God knows. It's a good thing to remember as we go through life. And I think God was trying to impress this upon Jacob, the presence of God. And so we see that Jacob sends a message to Esau, and it reminds us that although our relations fail with an earthly relative, our relations with God must not fail. He tells Esau of his intention. He tells Esau of his situation. He tells how he's been blessed. And he asks, as it were, for Esau's favor. And you and I, we need to remember in God's family that each of us needs to respect one another in the family. Each of us needs to serve, and each of us needs to be humble. And each of us needs to exalt God in our life. Now, this portion indicates that Esau was coming with the intent to settle an old score. He was bringing 400 men with him. Now, he wouldn't be bringing 400 men to have a tea party. He was bringing 400 men with him, and now he felt no doubt that he was coming to settle with his brother. And you can understand how Jacob would be concerned about this. The Bible seems to indicate that Jacob was a man of great faith, and yet he was afraid. Many times in your life and mine, we just seem to go from one problem to another, and we find ourselves afraid. But we don't need to be afraid when we know Christ. Nothing happens in our life apart from his perfect will. Nothing happens in our life. People say to me sometimes, aren't you afraid to drive late at night on those interstates coming home from preaching in Florida? I said, why should I be afraid? Nothing happens in my life apart from God's will. Christians have incidents in their life, but they don't have accidents in their life. God allows it. We may not understand why, but God allows it. And if you're here outside of Christ, think of the wonder of that. Think of the wonder of the fact that God cares for his own as they go through life. You may look at me and you may not think I'm worth very much financially, and you'd be absolutely right. I'd be glad to show you my bank account. But the thing is, I'm a child of God. And if I needed $50,000 this year because of something that happened in my life, God would supply that. He's not going to give me $50,000. Don't misunderstand. But God meets my needs, and that's what he's promised to do for each of us. And the Bible indicates that Jacob was a man of great faith, and yet he was afraid. And how often in our life are we afraid? We need to remember that our times are in his hands. Jacob was going from Laban to Esau. It's been pretty good for Jacob up until that time. But you and I can come into God's presence and pray. And the poet says, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but Christ is near. And Jacob began to pray
in our passage. He began to pray. His concern was not so much for himself as it was for others, and so it should be with us. He was concerned for his family. He divided them into two groups, as we saw, so that at least half of them would make it through without being killed by Esau. And then what he did, I think, is very important. We had a little boy that used to tell the story of Jonah and the whale. And he tells that when Jonah was thrown over and the great fish swallowed Jonah, he reminded me that it's not a whale, it's a great fish in the Old Testament, and that's true. God calls it a whale in the New Testament. When he swallowed Jonah, Jonah did exactly what you and I would do. He prayed. That's what Jonah did. He prayed. And all of us, when we have problems, we're willing to pray. We should come to God in the quiet times as well. And Jacob hasn't seen Esau yet, but he knows he's coming, and he prays. And what he did is what you and I should do in prayer. He reminded the Lord of his promise. And it's a good thing to be able to remind the Lord of his promise. You remember when the disciples were out on the boat, and the Lord was asleep in the storm, and they woke him, and they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Of course he cared. And how could they perish? What did the Lord said to them when they get in the boat? What did he say to them? He said, "Let us go to the other side." He didn't say, "Let us go out in the middle of the lake and drown." He said, "Let us go to the other side." And that's what God has said to you. And he said to me, "You put your trust in me and I'll take you safe home to glory. Let us go to the other side." And we can trust in that. We can rest in that. That's God's promise. And when we pray, we can remind God of his promise to us. That's what Jacob did. Jacob said, I'm looking in the wrong place. Jacob said, "I am not worthy at least of thy mercies," and so forth. "Deliver me, I pray, thee from the hand of Esau." And then in the 12th verse, "And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." In the 9th verse he said, "And the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country, to thy kindred, and I deal well with thee." He said, "You're the one that told me to come back. And you're the one who said that my seed would prosper." He said, "Preserve me now." And you and I can call on the name of the Lord, because he's promised. If you're here outside of Christ, you can turn to him and say, "Lord, save me." And he'll do that. He has to do that. He cannot lie. And he's promised that when you and I put our trust in him, that he will bless us. George Mueller, the great man of faith, said early in his ministry, the Lord had seemed to say, "Tell no one about your needs, only me." He said he did not always answer immediately, but he always answered. And God's delays are not denials. This is certain. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God will give what is best for those who trust him in this world. The disciples did not remind the Lord of his promise when they were in fear. But here, we see that Jacob reminds God of his promise. Verse 10, he admits to the Lord that he's not worthy. He's not asking based on his worth. And if you're here outside of Christ, it isn't your worth that makes you acceptable to God. It's his love and his grace and his mercy. It's not because you're worth it. None of us deserve the least of God's blessings as far as our worth is concerned. But when we come to him and own the fact that we want to be blessed, he's perfectly willing to bless. You remember in the 8th chapter of Matthew, when the centurion came to ask for the healing of the servant, he said, "I am not worthy." And again in the 15th chapter, when the woman came to ask for the healing of her daughter, she owned it was not our worth, but his power. And Jacob reminds us of his power, and in Jacob's case, his promise, deliver me. He doesn't question God's power. He doesn't say, if you could find it even possible in your abilities to deliver me, he says, deliver me. He knows the power of God. And if you're here unsaved, you need to know the power of God. You need to have to understand that God can do it. And finally, I just want to mention this. When you and I watched television years ago, they used to have a lot of these westerns when I was young on the television. And these people would be trapped with thousands of Indians charging all around. And all of a sudden you'd hear that trumpet. And here'd come the cavalry and save them. But you know, when Jacob prayed, there wasn't any cavalry around. There wasn't anything from a natural point of view that he could see that would bless him. But from a spiritual point of view, you and I that live by faith, we see the invisible. We see the God of the universe. We see the divine. And we know that he's able. And so we would ask of you this morning, is he your Savior? And those of us that knew Christ as our Savior, do we trust him? Do we really rest on him from day to day? It's a cheer to the heart of your friends to see you rest on him. And it's ultimately to the glory of God if you truly put your trust in him, to rest in him. May God help you to do that. God knows the problems. And you can be specific with God. You can pray about what you need. You don't need to tell him how to solve it. Just tell him what the need is. And God is able to meet the need and will. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts, and we'll finish this chapter, or some thoughts in this chapter this evening. Our God and Father, we thank thee now as we gather in thy presence for thy great love wherewith thou hast loved us. We thank thee that this is a day of grace. We thank thee that salvation is still available to any who will put their trust in thee as their Savior. We thank thee it's also the day still when we are being carried safely home to glory, when our needs are being met, where nothing comes into our life apart from his will, where everything is leading up to that day when we are going to be clothed in righteousness in the presence of thy Son as we're presented to thee, the Father, as the bride of Christ. We can hardly believe it. But our God and Father, we thank thee for the sure knowledge which thy Spirit dwelling in us gives us of these things. And we pray that each of us that know thee may revel and light the world with the truth of the knowledge of thy Son as our Savior. And for those that are unsaved, we ask they may come to know him whom to know is life eternal. We ask thy blessing on each one in the room. Thou knowest the needs of all. Part us now with thy blessing. Give us a good day and bring us back this evening, if it be thy gracious will. We ask it in his name.